be with you this morning. May I just ask a question, being a little bit informal? Who's responsible for the flags outside? I am grateful to the Lord. I drove up this morning and I thought, wow, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Too often, I think churches, Christian people, somehow forget or feel like honoring our country and our flag is something that we are above. And may I say to you, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. Any of you know, or somebody here know, what Memorial Day was called before it was established as Memorial Day? Pardon? Decoration Day. That's correct. God bless you. Thank you. Yes. And it was established as a national holiday in 1971 by Congress. As has already been mentioned, it is a time set aside to honor those, all those, whose lives were forfeit in the service of our country. The freedoms that we enjoy and we often take for granted come at a tremendous cost. Let us not forget. Today, with gratitude, we honor all who defended our country and who made the supreme sacrifice. Again, my thanks for the thoughtfulness in getting the flags up outside. This is beautiful as well. Thank you. Thank you so very much. I appreciated the music of the piano and organ as well. So fitting. I thought Joe was going to hand me the microphone so I'd have to sing it, but you don't want that. But thank you for your music, all of you, this morning. If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, to Titus chapter 2. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, a little book. But one that I want to look at a couple of verses from this morning. My text is chapter 2 of Titus. Verses 13 and 14, just two verses. Pray with me, please. Father, we open your word, and we trust that our lives might be open to you as well. Speak to our hearts. Encourage us to be about the things that are important in this life. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I believe that we today are standing on the threshold of the superlative event in all of human history. 2,000 years, the church has anticipated the return of the Lord. Before the Savior went to heaven, Jesus told his followers that one day he would come back to earth, not in some mystical, spiritual, ethereal way, but visibly, literally, he would return. Listen, you won't have to turn there, but let me read from Acts for just a moment in the first chapter. And they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing. Behold, two men in white apparel stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, listen, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Now, dear people, that's either true or it's not. Either he's coming again, or we might as well close our Bible and put it on the shelf and let it collect dust. We cannot pick and choose when it comes to the Word of God. It's either all true or none of it's true. And the Scriptures clearly teach us Jesus said he would come again. You know, today we talk a lot about grace, and rightly so. For we believe that salvation is by grace through faith. Grace is mentioned 125 times in the Scripture. We speak about repentance and how repentance is necessary if a man is to see God. Repentance is mentioned 70 times in the New Testament. By sheer weight of biblical evidence, grace and repentance are important subjects. Any idea how many times the second coming of Christ is mentioned or referred to? 380 times. Now, if we think grace is important, if we talk about God's grace, if we think it's necessary for a man or woman to repent in order to see the face of God, then as important as those things are, just by weight of biblical evidence, the second coming is important. For a long time, I had was in the habit of trying to, before my feet touched the floor in the morning, say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I don't know what happened, but somehow I got away from that. And in recent days, I have tried to get back to it. And I urge you to join me in that. Before your feet touch the floor in the morning, whatever your schedule might be, however important it might be, and granted it will be important, whatever your routine, but before your feet touch the floor, try to remember and say it. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's biblical. Not a particular time, but those words are, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." May I ask you something personal? Do you have anything on your schedule today or tomorrow that's more important than the coming of Christ? I don't think any of us would answer in the affirmative. But don't we live like it sometimes? "I've got to do this tomorrow. This is on my schedule. I have this meeting. I have to go there. I have to do this." And the hope that Jesus might return tomorrow, poof, it's gone. Mentioned or referred to 380 times. The fact that Jesus was born, lived, and died is history. That he will come again is prophecy. Prophecy is just as certain, just as sure as history. The only difference is that prophecy is history that God has pre-written. We cannot change the past. We cannot change prophecy either. He will come again. God keep his word. He came the first time to save man's soul. He's coming a second time to save man's body. He came the first time to a crucifixion. He's coming the second time to a crown. He came the first time to a tree. He's coming the second time to a throne. He came the first time in humility and even humiliation. He's coming the second time to honor. He came the first time to be judged by men. We remember him standing before Pilate. He'll come the second time to judge man. He came the first time to stand before Pilate. When he comes again, Pilate will stand before him. If the Bible is true, Jesus is coming again. The church today is not a small sect of odd people who've got weird views. The kingdom of Christ being one of them. This is the church. This is the Word of God. It is true. We can stand upon it. We can believe it. No matter what the world says, we can believe this book. Songwriter put it this way, in just a couple of words, what a day that will be. And that's true. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I want to look at our text this morning. We'll talk about the position that is ours, what are we to be doing. We'll talk about the promise that is given to us, a glorious appearing, and we'll talk about our purpose in the interim until He comes. It's good works. Good works. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. I am so used to the old King James, forgive me. Sometimes quote the old King James, and I've got the New American Standard in front of me, and it's what I've used for a number of years, but I grew up with the old King James, so if you hear me quote a verse of Scripture, and you wonder, that's not exactly what that says, you might refer to the King James, because it'll probably be there. Let me start again, 2:13, Titus, looking for the blessed hope and the glory and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Let me just read the rest of this. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. The apostle sums up this chapter by saying, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Our position, chapter 2, verse 13, we are to be looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking is an active word. In the New Testament, usually it means to give attention to something. Paul suggests that we must not be asleep. We must not be caught off guard. In 1 Thessalonians, the apostle says, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. What a tragedy when the Lord's people, who know His promise of return, give so little thought to it. Paul calls it a blessed hope. His coming is far more important, as I've already intimated, than anything we have on our schedule today or tomorrow. And so our position today is to be looking for His return. For the child of God, we have both something and someone to look forward to. We're not looking for the undertaker. I haven't been retired all that long, but I had a number of friends and still do who are looking to the day that when they can retire. Hint. It's not always good. You know, personally, I've had to kind of settle into it. I've been used to for over 50 years getting up every morning and putting on a shirt, white shirt and a tie and going to the church office, whether it was in Fuquay or in Dallas earlier. But we're not looking for retirement. We're not looking for the undertaker either. Someone turned the words around and said, we're not looking for the undertaker, we're looking for the uptaker. And I like that better, don't you? We're looking for the uptaker. All right, our position is to be looking for the return of the Lord. That's what the Scriptures teach us. Our promise, a glorious appearing. Again, look at verse 13. What is the blessed hope? It is the appearing of our Savior. The word blessed is often translated in the New Testament as happy. It is a happy hope that we look forward to. It is a blessed hope that we look forward to. And the word hope in the Bible means a settled conviction that is based upon fact. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a myth. A blessed hope. Hope is a settled conviction that is based on fact. And it's interesting to me, too, that when you think about it, hope involves the future. We can't hope for something in the past. We don't use the word that way. Nor do we use it in looking for something that's bad. How many of you have ever had a dental appointment and said, "Wow, I hope he does a root canal today." If you've ever done that, I need to talk to you after service. It is a blessed hope. It is something good that we look forward to. He is coming again. The best is yet to be. Now, verse 13, read without some understanding or clarification, might seem that there are two events in view. First, the blessed hope, and then the glorious appearing. Actually, there's only one event, and our text might be better rendered, looking for the blessed hope, even the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus. So instead of an and considering that they're thinking that there are two events, there's one, and you might attach them with an even rather than an and. So there's only one event that we look forward to. The next great event in the program of God is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul discusses that at length in 1 Thessalonians 4, and then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll not turn there this morning, but let me take just one or two things from those two passages of Scripture and mention them to you. First of all, the coming of Christ completes the redemption of every believer. The dead in Christ will be resurrected. The living in Christ will be translated. Bodily redemption takes place when He comes. Second, the coming of Christ is a day of victory. The world looks with scorn on the child of God, just as it did when Jesus was here on earth. So it's going to be a day of victory when He comes. Listen, folks, like many of you, and perhaps most of you, I skipped over to the last verse and the last chapter of this book, and it tells you that we win. He's coming again. And His coming means to see face to face the one who loved us and died for us. Now, I know that men are supposed to love their wives and be willing to give their life for that of their wife. My wife and I have teased about this, and she's involved with our grandson this morning in ministry, and so she's not here, and I can talk about her. We've teased about this a whole lot. She has raised the question, "Would you really die for me?" "Why, sure, you know I would." Mm-hmm. Seeing Him face to face, the one who gave His life for us. You know, I enjoy church music. I have a small collection of hymnals in my house. I've got some from England and wherever. And because I have something of an interest there, I'm always interested in those who write either the text or the music. Frances Jane Crosby, affectionately known as Fanny Crosby, wrote some 8,000 texts for hymns. She used over 300 names. Publishers in her day didn't like having one name attached to so many hymns, so she used nom de plumes. She used other names, but she wrote over 8,000 texts. Fanny Crosby, her eyesight was taken from her before she was 6 weeks old. A physician put some poultice on her eyes, and it took her sight from her altogether. Went the opposite way that it was from what it was intended. One of the amazing things to me about Fanny Crosby is that she said she never thought ill of anyone or anything about being blind. And when I first read that, I had to go on and quickly read as to why. And she said she was never unhappy about being blind, because when she got to heaven and had a new body, first person she'd see was Jesus. We'll see the one who loved us, who died for us, and who's coming back. To redeem us has to do with salvation. Another word that's used that goes along with this is sanctification. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this morning. I would like to at some time, as we have occasion and opportunity, speak about the matter of sanctification. He gave himself for us, and he's coming back. And in the meantime, before he comes, there's the matter of sanctification. Growing in Christ, becoming more like Christ. That's been mentioned in our service this morning. Did you pick that up? Who loved us and gave himself for us. That is a voluntary act of sacrifice. It wasn't required that he do so. It was voluntary. The hymn writer, once again, if I can refer to hymnody, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died voluntarily. Second, it was substitutionary. He died for somebody else. He didn't die for himself. He had no sin. He died for us. He is my substitute. He is your substitute if you're in Christ. He died for you. May I say to you, in spite of what husbands and wives say and what they're supposed to say, you don't know anybody that for sure, beyond any shadow of a doubt, died for you. But Jesus did. He died for you. He died for me. Voluntarily, and as my substitute and as your substitute. Our position is looking for him to return. Our promise is a glorious appearing. When he comes, it'll be that kind of an appearing. Third, our purpose, good works. And this brings me back to the matter of sanctification. Being set apart to grow in Christ. Are you maturing in Christ the same way we mature physically? You can see that's noticeable. We mature physically. I wonder, are we maturing spiritually? The primary way of doing that is to get in the Word of God. Personal question. What have you read from the Word of God this week? Are you growing in Christ through involving yourself in the study of His Word, in the reading of His Word? Are you growing in Christ? Justification is all of grace. Man has no part in that. Sanctification is something that our Savior has accomplished for us also. But the difference, there's a little bit of difference in that sanctification is something that we've got a part in. We are the ones who are growing in Christ. And that's His design for us. That's what He has in mind for us to do, to be more like Him, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good works do not gain eternal life. May I say that again? Good works do not gain eternal life. Never have, never will. They are not intended for that. But good works manifest the presence of eternal life. Faith alone saves, someone has said, but the faith that saves is not alone. Turn back with me, please, for just a moment to Ephesians chapter 2. You are familiar with these verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Do you know what? Have you ever thought about it? What would heaven be like if we were saved by works? Ever just wondered about that? I don't know. I mean, we're not given that in Scripture. But it does say there, not of works, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. I have a feeling that, again, it's just a feeling that I have. If we got to heaven saved by works, we'd all be walking around saying, I did more than you did. Now, do you think that would be heaven? Never, never. Salvation is by grace. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Verse 10 of Ephesians 2. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Listen to me. If I understand this passage of Scripture correctly, God has already prepared works, good works, that are out there for us. We walk in them. He has already prepared them. God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. While we wait for Jesus to come, while we look for His return, we are to mature in Christ. We are to walk in the works that He has already put out there for us. You know, folks, ours is a great hope. Settled conviction based on fact, not wishful thinking. We have a great hope. Ours is a great assurance. The Bible says Jesus is coming again. What do we do until He comes? Do we sit back and twiddle our thumbs and do nothing? Well, we could, but that's not His purpose for us. We are to live expectantly. We live looking, and our lives are to be marked by good works. And that's what the Apostle Paul sets forth in these verses. Christian friend, how is it with you this morning? You know, the pulpit is nothing if at least at times those in the pulpit don't make it personal. And so I ask you this morning, are you looking for His return? Do you think about it? Is it to you a hope? You're sure of it. And if He doesn't come today, maybe tomorrow. Do good works fill your life? I trust so. I trust that's true of my life and of yours. I'm no different. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is your heart burdened this morning? Maybe there's something in your life that you're struggling with and you haven't been able to do anything about. That happens to all of us, doesn't it? But we have a hope that's good. Christ is coming. Is He your hope? If you're in this place and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, you haven't really lived. He died for you, and you don't know anybody else that would do that for sure, but He's already done it. He died for you. You needed a Savior. For the Bible just as plainly says that men are sinners. And that salvation is by His grace. We focus on the Savior to save us, to come again and redeem us. I hope that all within the sound of my voice this morning know Him in a personal way. And that together our lives might be filled with good works, and that we might look for Him. Remember, before your feet touch the floor in the morning, why not think about those words? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Pray with me. Father, thank You for the truth of the Word of God. Speak to our hearts and remind us that Jesus is coming again. He said He would, and we believe He will. We believe that's just as true as the fact that He was born. He will come again. Thank You for the great promise and the hope that is ours. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.